Greetings, happy Sabbath. It's very good to be back here in Raleigh. I think I mentioned last time we were here that was my first visit to Raleigh, at least to the Raleigh congregation, so this makes my second visit about a year ago, so it's good to be back. Mentioning Mr. Borna there with the tumor there and the bladder, we have a gentleman in the Columbia, South Carolina congregation who has a similar issue, and they were able to remove the tumor. And interestingly enough, there's a study that has found that the tuberculosis virus can be used in treating those kinds of issues in the bladder, and they actually inject the TB virus into the bladder. He's been undergoing that for a few months now, and successful results thus far. So you never know. It does not seem like the logical or an intuitive thing to do, but certainly we will be keeping Mr. Borna in our prayers. There's an old fellow that was out shopping at a big department store with his wife, and he got separated from her, and he was looking around. He was, obviously kind of lost, and the salesman there saw him and was moved by compassion to go see this man, see, is there anything I can do to help you out, sir? And he said, I'm looking for my wife. I don't have a cell phone. She doesn't have a cell phone. He said, do you have a chair or someplace I could sit down? They said, well, sure, we got these nice big recliners over here. Go ahead and have yourself a seat. So the gentleman sits down there for a while, and after he's sitting there for a few minutes, he waved the salesman down again, and he said, I'm sitting here, I'm awful thirsty. Is there any way maybe I can get a glass of water or something? And the salesman, he's maybe a little less compassionate now, but he obliges the man. He goes and gets him a glass of water, and a few minutes later, he waves him down again, and he said, I noticed you have, some big screen TVs over there. Is there any way you could kind of point one this way and maybe get me the remote? Well, at this point in time, the salesman has lost all his compassion. He said, listen, pal, he said, I want you to find your wife and everything, but this is over the top. He said, how is you sitting here drinking the water and watching TV going to help you find your wife? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, every time I sit down and get comfortable, she shows up. So when they do that survey, I'm hoping there's not a thing in there where you rate your pastor's jokes. I'm afraid that may sink me. One more. What do you call a piece of fruit that is very sympathetic? A compassion fruit. A compassion fruit. At least I got a groan. If that's all they ding me for there in Charlotte is my jokes, I feel like I'm doing all right. I'd like to start today with a story, a real story about compassion, one that you're probably familiar with. It's found in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 29. Matthew 20, verse 29, it says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, that being, of course, Jesus Christ. It says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So they seemed to have at least some recognition of who exactly this was in terms of, this was the Messiah or some acknowledgement thereof. He says, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Basically, they said, hush, leave them alone. It says, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus Christ performed a miracle. He gave these blind men their sight. And here we see displayed one of Christ's character qualities, and that is the quality of compassion. I heard a pastor say once upon a time, he said, as you read through the Gospels, you read through Jesus Christ's life, he says, take note of how often Christ was motivated to do something by the quality of compassion. And did that, and over the years, I began to study it a bit more, and that's what this message is born out of. You've heard of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. If you like titles, you might call this The Compassion of Christ. The Compassion of Christ. And specifically today, what I'd like for us to look at are seven lessons in compassion from Jesus Christ. Seven lessons in compassion from Jesus Christ. In this first example that we just read of Jesus Christ showing compassion, it was done in response to somebody who had a physical affliction. Christ performed many miracles, many healings in response to people who were physically afflicted. Let's look at another example over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll see another. As I go through these examples, I've tried to make sure that I, even though we'll be going back and forth through mostly through the Gospels today, I've tried to make sure that I don't overlap and use like the parallel account, the same particular moment that we see Jesus Christ showing compassion or performing a miracle. So even though we'll be going back and forth, and you'll notice kind of a theme, sometimes it sounds very similar. We might think, oh, well, we're reading the parallel account from, you know, where we read Matthew earlier. But if I've kept my notes in order, I don't think we're doing that. I think we'll be looking at unique instances each time when we look at all these times where we're going to see Jesus Christ showing compassion. So Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing. And offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as testimony to them.'" So Christ sends him on his way and says, let's just kind of keep this quiet. We don't want to make a big deal of it right now for the reasons that he had. Verse 45, though, we see that didn't happen. It says, "However, he went out," that's the leper that was cleansed, says he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in deserted places and they came to him from every direction. Now I can hardly blame the leper. If I'd been suffering from leprosy all my life and I was healed, I'd probably, you know, share that with a few people as well. But we do see that from this point forward, very often, most often, the healings that Jesus Christ had done are kind of not in the city center because he kind of got what today you might call rock star status. Couldn't go anywhere without a large mob coming to him. This is, in fact, the first instance, the first recording of the word compassion used with Jesus' ministry, and it's here in Mark 1. So we see this man had a physical affliction. Jesus Christ was once more moved by that and healed the man. A few chapters later in Mark 8, we're going to read another story of Jesus Christ having compassion. You know, here we saw, so far we've seen Jesus healed two blind men, one man that had leprosy. And all three of those men's cases, there wasn't anything that they could do for themselves. They couldn't make themselves better. Here in Mark 8, we're going to see maybe a little bit different story when it comes to Jesus Christ showing compassion for somebody who had a physical need. Not just somebody, some bodies, a large group here. Mark 8, verse 1, it says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.'" Now, this was long before the days of gas station sushi or a McDonald's or any place else you could just, you know, pick up a quick bite to eat. If you wanted food, particularly if you were out in the wilderness, you had to take it with you. This group had been following him around for 3 days, and he recognized and looked at him and said, well, you know, some of these people got a long way to go to get home. They're liable to pass out because they don't have anything to eat. He said, I want to have compassion on them. And he tells the disciples that we need to feed them. Now, I won't go through the rest of the story, but this is where Jesus Christ feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. But what I want to focus on is the fact that he was moved by compassion. It wasn't a life or death need, but it was a physical need. These people were hungry. You've maybe experienced somebody showing you compassion along this route. You know, maybe you were somewhere and you're just absolutely starving to death, and somebody's got a pack of crackers in their purse or a Snickers bar in the book bag, and they say, here you go. Maybe you've been out on the road. I've had this experience, and I was out in the middle of nowhere, and I really needed to use the facilities. And I stopped at this tiny little gas station, and went in, and there's a sign on the wall that says, no public restrooms. And I went to the person behind the counter, and I said, I really, really need to use your restroom. I'll buy whatever. Will you please let me? And they said, sure, go on. Or maybe you've been on the other end of that routine. We had once upon a time, we were doing a yard sale at our house, and there came a young mother up with a little boy, maybe 2 years old, and he was doing the dance, you know. He really had to go, and he comes up, the mom comes up to me, and she starts explaining. She's like, I hate to bother you, but my son, and I said, first door on the left, you know. So, you know, we understand that compassion being shown here over this physical need, it doesn't necessarily have to be over life or death. But we see these examples, and that's our first lesson today about compassion from Jesus Christ, is that we should show compassion to those who are enduring physical afflictions. We should have compassion for those who are enduring physical afflictions. We just heard a couple prayer requests. On a weekly basis, how many times do we get a prayer request via email? 2, 3, 4, 5 more? Often, those prayer requests, they're not usually over something like, well, you know, this person stubbed their toe, or something like that. You know, it's an ongoing physical issue. Now, there are a lot of people out there who are enduring that, enduring physical pain. Of course, we see it in the world all around us, not just our brethren. We see from Christ's example, we should have compassion on people who are having physical affliction, whether it be pain, whether it be hunger, whatever it might be. We should show compassion to those who are hurting. While Christ did display compassion to those who were hurting in a physical way on multiple occasions, he also displayed compassion for other reasons. Let's turn over to the book of Mark. Actually, we're still in Mark. Let's go over one chapter to Mark 9. I noticed that it wasn't just physical affliction for when Jesus Christ showed compassion. Mark chapter 9. Let's start verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. It says, and when he came to the disciples, says Christ, says he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So there was a little bit of a conflab, a little confrontation going on here. Jesus Christ walks up, people start coming to him, and he says, what's going on? It says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So this father, this boy, comes to the disciples and says, hey, can you help me out here? Can you help my son? He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell onto the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this boy certainly had a physical affliction, life-threatening even. It says that this demon that was in him tried to throw him into the fire, tried to get him into the water to drown him. But notice the father's words. He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's not just the boy, is it? Mom and dad were enduring this affliction as well. I think it's safe to say that it'd be pretty emotionally distressing to have this child that had this physical affliction. While he was enduring it on a physical level, his parents were enduring the emotional stress of having this boy who had this demon. Verse 25, it says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus did physically heal this boy who had this physical affliction. But I think it's important to note, when the parents asked, they said, can you have compassion on us? Not only was there a physical component, there was an emotional component going on here as well. Let's look at another scripture that demonstrates the emotional side of affliction and the relationship to compassion. That's over in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here we read the story of what's often called the prodigal son or the lost son. So here, it's not a story of an actual person who's enduring something, but Jesus is telling a parable here to teach a lesson. Luke 15, verse 11, says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. If you have notes in your margin, prodigal just translates as wasteful or riotous living. So this guy was living fast and hard, you know, life in the fast lane, so to speak. It says, but when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So this son went and got a job, basically sold himself as a bondservant or a slave so that he didn't starve to death. Verse 16 says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. So nobody felt sorry for this guy. Maybe they looked at him and said, he had it coming. Verse 20, we know what happened here. The young man sort of came to his senses. He realized, you know, I've done wrong. I need to go back, apologize to my father, and try to make things right. Verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father. But when he is still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, we understand as we read, if we would read through the rest of the parable, and we won't read through the rest of it today, that there's a spiritual lesson for us to learn from this, and that's that when God forgives, that forgiveness is complete, and that forgiveness is no greater for anyone else than it is for you and I. But what I want to notice here is why the father had compassion. His son was not in physical mortal danger. He was living life, you know, more difficult than what it could have been. But he had compassion because he saw that his son had changed his attitude. There was an emotional drive behind the compassion that he had for his son in this parable that Jesus told. Now, this father is a better dad than I am. We have a saying in my house, and that is if you can't be smart, be tough. If you're, you know, driving in a nail and you whack your thumb with a hammer, should have been more careful. But you know, this father, emotionally, he had compassion because he recognized, you know what, my son knows he made a mistake. He knows he made a mistake. And so he had compassion, and he forgave him. While there are certain physical elements to these stories, it seems that the source of compassion that Jesus is talking about here is on an emotional level. The second lesson, then, for us to learn as we go through these stories about Jesus showing compassion is that we should have compassion for people who are having emotional trials or who are emotionally afflicted. People going through job loss, people going through health trials, or have loved ones going through health trials. If you have ever been through a health trial of your own or have had someone in your family who has gone through a physical health trial, you know that that physical part of things is only a portion of that trial, isn't it? It's the day in, the day out, the ups, the downs, the emotional aspect that can really start to wear on us after a while. So we should have compassion for those that we see enduring emotional trials. In addition to physical and emotional needs for compassion, we see at least one more way, on one more level, that Jesus Christ demonstrates compassion. Let's go over to Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. People were spiritually lost and wandering. Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It says he was moved with compassion towards them. In Mark chapter 6, we read a similar account. Again, this is not a parallel. This is a different occurrence. But we're going to see a similar reason. Mark chapter 6. Verse 30. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Jesus had sent them out to preach the gospel, as it were, and they were coming back. They were reporting back, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. It says, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So the disciples had gone out, been doing their work, and Jesus said, okay, you guys have been working hard. You need a rest. So later on at the potluck, if you see Mr. Scott out in the kitchen finishing off the last of the chicken wings, he's not being a glutton, he just needs to eat too, okay? It says pastors need to eat as well. He says, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. It says, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, and they came together to him. So, you know, Jesus was trying to give the disciples a little chance to rest, but people saw them, and they kind of cut them off the pass, as it were. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Now, he would go on and feed 5,000 from here, take care of a physical need. But notice what it says. Once more, it says, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. There was a spiritual need there. Spiritually speaking, these people were lost, hurting a little bit. He had compassion. You've maybe heard it said that churches are hospitals for spiritually sick people. Now you have a new person that might come in the door we've never met before. No, and they're excited to be here, and maybe they've learned, well, you know what, I shouldn't be keeping Sunday. I should be keeping the Sabbath. But they don't know anything about the holy days, clean and unclean meats, tithing, the nature of God. Do we jump on them right away to say, oh boy, you know what, you need to get everything else in your life right. You can't just come in here until you're perfect. No, we don't do that, do we? We recognize we need to have compassion on people on a spiritual level. And that's our third lesson. We need to have compassion on those who are spiritually afflicted, who are spiritually hurting. Now, maybe we have a friend that comes to us and they share with us, you know, I'm really struggling with, you know, X, Y, or Z, some sort of a habitual sin. We don't sit there and say, oh, that's okay, that's not a problem. We don't condone sin by any level. But you know, if somebody comes to us saying, wow, you know what? I'm not doing as well here as I should be. I need a little help. No, we should be compassionate. We should encourage them, help them in their battle. Maybe they're having a personal crisis of faith. They've lost their job. You know, they've got medical bills coming up. They've got other challenges, and they say, well, you know, I know God is out there, right? But sometimes I wonder, God, hey, you see me? Do you see what I'm going through down here? Maybe you've had somebody share that's how they feel with you. Or maybe, if we're really honest here, maybe you felt that way yourself. No, I have. People need compassion on a spiritual level. Sometimes we might be tempted. Somebody who's going through a trial like that, we might say something like, you need to have more faith. That's the answer. That's kind of like when you're driving down the road and you pass the exit sign that says, you know, last gas station for 20 miles. And you cruise right by it, and 5 miles later you run out of gas. And your buddy says, oh, you should have stopped at that last gas station. Thanks, Mr. Obvious. You know, oftentimes people who are spiritually hurting, they recognize that. I'm not talking about people who don't know right from wrong. We're talking about people who are going through trials. And they come to us in their moment of need. We must be careful what we say, that we offer encouragement and not discouragement. While the answer that we give them likely isn't going to be something like, well, you just need to have more faith, I do think we can see some connection to faith and compassion. I'd like to go back and look at some of the examples that we've looked at already and hone in on this connection between compassion and faith. And the next 3 points here, I don't know if you would necessarily call them lessons or maybe observations about the connection between compassion and faith. Let's go back to our first example. I guess actually it was our second example in Mark that we looked at, Mark 1. Mark 1, where Jesus cleansed the leper. You could probably make other connections with compassion than just, you know, compassion and faith. You could look at compassion and mercy, compassion and forgiveness. Lots of things, but we'll save those for another day. Today I just want to focus on a connection, or maybe more appropriately said, connections, between compassion and faith. Mark 1, verse 40, it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and he shows reverence and respect, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, Jesus, can you make me clean? He doesn't ask, is it possible? Do you have the power, the authority, the ability? He knows Jesus can do this. He demonstrates faith. He says, if you're willing, you can do it. Jesus answers, he says, I am willing, be cleansed. This man had faith, and Jesus showed compassion. Let's turn over a couple chapters to Mark 8, where we were, and we read about the feeding of the 4,000. Notice what's said in verse 2. Mark 8, verse 2 says, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. They had stuck it out a while. They'd been following him around for 3 days. Now, you might argue, this is the second large crowd that he feeds. He fed 5,000 earlier, now he feeds 4,000. You might argue that some are following him around, you know, looking for a free meal. So, wow, this guy does, you know, amazing things with bread and fish. And that may be true. But they stuck it out for 3 days. Even if their faith was only on what he could do from a physical standpoint, they still demonstrated faith here. So it would seem that one connection between faith and compassion is that Jesus demonstrated compassion when people showed faith. Jesus demonstrated compassion when people showed faith. But as I mentioned before, I think there's more than one connection between faith and compassion. Let's look at another story, one we actually haven't looked at yet, over in the book of Luke. This one is unique to the book of Luke. You won't find it in any of the other Gospels. It's in Luke 7. We'll start in verse 11. It says, now it happened the day after, so they had been out traveling. It says, now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him in a large crowd. So Jesus and his group of disciples that were with him were moving towards this town. It says, and when he came near the gate of the city, so they're on the outskirts of town, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So you have one big group of people kind of coming in town, and another big group of people leaving town. So they stop. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. It says, then he came and touched the open coffin, which would have been a big no-no from a ceremonial standpoint to touch something unclean. It says, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. It says very simply that he presented him to his mother. I would have liked to have seen that. Could you imagine the look on mom's face? Imagine the look on the young man's face who's been dead? Wow, I feel a lot better. But we're not given that. It just says he presented him to him. You know, again, here we see this man was physically afflicted, but it says, back in verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Emotionally, she was going through a difficult time. Now, again, you can make some arguments. It was his only son. She was a widow. He died. Likely, he was financially supporting her. So there was a physical component there as well. But the compassion was shown to her, and it seems it was done because he saw that she was in a very distressed emotional state. But that's not the real lesson here. The woman didn't come to him. The woman didn't say, I know you're Jesus, and if you will it, you can heal my son. When Jesus stopped and talked to this woman, he didn't say, if you believe, I will heal your son. He simply said, do not weep. And then he turns to the young man and says, to the young man in the coffin, says, young man, I say to you, arise. Our fifth lesson then, our observation, Jesus demonstrated compassion without people showing faith. Jesus demonstrated compassion without showing faith. You and I can't raise the dead, right? That's above our pay grade, so to speak. You might be an organ donor, and after you're gone, maybe you can help somebody stay alive. But we can't raise the dead. But you know what? We can help people out and show a little compassion sometimes, even though we don't expect or know anything about them. Maybe giving part of your lunch to a homeless person. Many years ago, there was a man who organized a service project back in Cincinnati, and he said, I'd like for some of us to get together, and we're going to go to a nursing home, and we're going to bring our guitars, and we're going to sing, and we're going to play, and then afterwards, we're going to spend some time with the folks in this nursing home. And he said, we're not doing it in order to get new members. We're not doing it to increase the circulation of, you know, the good news beyond today. He said, but you know what? Maybe we can make their day just a little bit better. You know, and he demonstrated to us at that time, sometimes, just as Jesus did, we can show compassion without expecting anything in return. So our fifth lesson then, Jesus demonstrated compassion without people showing faith. I think there's at least one more connection that we can make to compassion and faith. And I suspect that some of you may already be way ahead of me, but it involves the story of the boy back in Mark 9. So let's go back there. Matthew, Mark, verse 9. We won't read all the story again. We'll pick up some of the highlights. Mark 9, verse 17, it says, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. You know, the father took the boy to the disciples, and it was a swing and a miss. You know, they kind of whiffed on that one. They weren't able to help out. Verse 19, he says, he answered them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Who's he calling faithless here? If you read it and understand the context, and we're going to see this a little bit later in the parallel account in Matthew, he's not talking to the parents. He's talking to his disciples. You know, so not only did they not manage to do their job, their boss, so to speak, calls them out on it and said, wow, one of the basic fundamental building blocks of religion, faith, you didn't have enough. Wouldn't want to be a disciple at that point in time. He goes through, of course, and he heals the man, young man. Verse 20, we won't read again everything in detail. We know what happens. Verse 21, Jesus Christ asks, how long has it been with him? And the father says, from childhood. And Jesus Christ is almost envisioned kind of like in the role of a doctor. You know, you go to a doctor and they say, well, how long has, you know, your toe been hurting? And I said, well, for about 3 weeks because I did this. So Jesus listens. He asks questions. He listens. And then he answers. Verse 23 says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Belief and faith, as you know, are synonyms. He basically says, okay, God, I have some faith, but probably not enough. Probably not enough. I have to wonder what Jesus Christ's reaction to this would have been. This is an astonishingly honest answer. You know, we read in a different account, a different story when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. right? And Jesus was going to go and heal the man's servant. And the centurion said, no, all you have to do is say it. I know that he'll be healed because, you know, I have the power over people. I know you have that power. And we're told there that Jesus marveled at the centurion's attitude. You know, I kind of wonder if Jesus marveled at this man's honesty. He said, wow, he's actually telling me I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith. You know, of course, as we read, he goes on and he heals the boy. Our sixth observation, or lesson then, Jesus demonstrated compassion even when people lacked faith. Jesus demonstrated compassion even when people lacked faith. Sometimes we have a tendency to make faith or obedience a prerequisite for compassion. And that guy wasn't paying attention, you know. He deserved to smash his car into the wall. Like I said, I'm probably not going to go down in the record books for the most compassionate dad. Maybe that would have been different if I had daughters, but I've got boys, so kind of hard on them sometimes. You know, but sometimes we have a tendency to make faith or obedience a requirement for compassion. Here we see these folks, they lacked some faith. But you know the difference between the father and the disciples? Because remember, the disciples lacked faith. Is his father admitted it. He knew that was his problem. He said, I'm lacking some faith. I need help. If we look at the parallel account over here in Matthew 17, just note something that's not mentioned in Mark. Matthew 17, afterwards, verse 19, it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? You know, they said, well, we tried and failed, but I guess we should go find out what's going on. He says, because of your unbelief. He said, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He goes on to say that this comes about only through prayer and fasting. Jesus held the disciples responsible for their lack of faith. The Father, he didn't. He had compassion on him. When you and I see someone who is struggling, whether it's on a physical level, an emotional level, a spiritual level, maybe instead of saying, well, you need to have a little more faith, what we need to do is have a little more compassion. And maybe by showing that compassion, our faith can begin to grow. Even though the boy's father lacked faith, he knew it. He recognized it. He was open and honest to God about it. And Christ healed the boy. Inasmuch as you and I are to be followers of Jesus Christ, you and I should have that character quality of compassion. Compassion should be something that people see in us. In doing this study, I noticed something interesting about the word compassion that's used when it's referring to how Jesus felt or how the parents even asked Jesus to feel or the type of compassion that Jesus Christ described in the parables. The Greek word used for compassion there, asplenkhnidzomai, and it's spelled just like it sounds. It's spelled S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And no, there's not going to be a quiz on this afterwards. But it's pronounced as best as I can understand here, splenknidzomahi, and it's a verb, and it means to be moved on the inward parts. And what's interesting is it's used 12 times in the New Testament, and it's used exclusively of Jesus when he was showing compassion. And I think there's meaning behind that. I think that's a reminder. You and I should have compassion, yes, but no one has compassion like Jesus Christ. and God the Father. I think that's important. I think it's significant. I think it truly speaks to this character quality, to this attribute of the nature of God in Christ. Now, there is another word used in the New Testament for compassion, and this one is one that does refer to you and I. It directs you and I how we should live. That word from compassion, it comes from the same root word, but it's splanchnon. Splanchnon. S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-N. Now, this is a noun, and it means literally the inward parts. If you read through Acts 1, you read the story about when Judas fell open and his insides burst forth, it talks about his entrails, it's his splanchnon, his inside parts. But it's used elsewhere to describe how you and I should feel on our inward parts, our gut feeling. See a few examples of that. Let's look at a few. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, start in verse 12. Mr. Scott mentioned that I offered, you know, since I was coming to town, I would speak. I was just kind of being polite, you know, I didn't want to be rude. And he said, yeah, that'd be great. I said, what? But I thought, well, I've already got a sermon together for Charlotte. I might as well speak there in Raleigh as well. But I did learn something from this, and that was never, ever tell another minister you're coming to visit. Just show up. So at any rate, I kid. I was happy to do it, and I'm honored for the privilege to speak here today. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do it. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And goes on to describe these attributes of the new man. This section of scripture reminds us, you know, we're not supposed to be the way we once were, are we? We're supposed to be new. We're supposed to be different. Because we have God's Spirit, because we have the example of Jesus Christ, we're actually supposed to behave and live differently. Here in this section of scripture, it's the phrase tender mercies in chapter 12 where the Greek word splanchnon or compassion is used. It's a reminder to us how you and I should feel differently deep down inside about other people. The NIV translates it this way. It says, clothe yourself with compassion. The Berean Study Bible says, clothe yourselves with hearts of compassion. The Christian Standard Bible says, put on compassion. And the Holman Christian Standard says, put on heartfelt compassion. We are to have heartfelt compassion because we can be different. Because Jesus Christ died and we have the Holy Spirit, we can be different. Not only can we should be. It's used several other places in the New Testament as well. We won't read through it for sake of time, but in the book of Philemon, it's used multiple times. As you might recall in the book of Philemon, there was a runaway slave, Onesimus, who had left Philemon. And by the way, when we're talking about slavery here, we're not talking about necessarily what we think of here in the U.S. in the Civil War. We're talking about someone who had given themselves as a bondservant. But we see that Onesimus had run off to join and wanted to help Paul. And Paul says, no, you know, you're in an agreement as a servant to Philemon. Go back. Paul reminds Philemon, have compassion. You know, Onesimus, his heart was in the right spot. You know, he didn't necessarily do the right thing. He said, but have compassion on him. We also see this word, splanchnon, used quite a bit in the book of Philippians. So let's turn there. Philippians chapter 1. Paul had unique relationships with all the churches that he pastored, but he had a special love here that's demonstrated in Philippians. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." The word affection here is once again splanknon, or compassion. Paul learned to take on that character quality of compassion from Jesus Christ. And he had compassion on those in Philippi that he had learned only from studying the character of Jesus Christ. But it goes on from there. In chapter 2, Paul then reminds us, you know, this isn't just something, by the way, that I picked up and learned along the way from Jesus Christ. This is a quality that you should have. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's from the New King James Version. The NIV translates it this way. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ..." Are we united in Christ? Are we a part of that same body? Yeah, we sure are. He says, "If there's any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." The NLT does it a little bit differently. It poses it as a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's one that you're not supposed to answer back. Like when you borrow your dad's car and you bring it home, it's got a dent in the door, and he says to you, "How'd that get there?" And you say, "I don't know." And he looks at you and says, "Do you think I'm stupid?" Don't answer that question. Just tell your dad the truth in the first place, okay? But the NLT phrases it as a bunch of rhetorical questions. It says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ?" Well, duh. Yes, of course there is. He says, "Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Do you feel better on the Sabbath than any other day of the week because you're with brethren of like mind and God's Spirit is here?" Yeah, I think that's a pretty safe assumption to say most of us feel that way. He says, "Are your hearts tender and compassionate?" That's a good question for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Is my heart truly tender? Am I compassionate? Am I compassionate the way Jesus Christ was compassionate? Verse 5, going back to the New King Translation, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The first four verses, he describes this mind. Verse 5, he says, this mind that we just talked about, the one that has the compassion down in the inward parts, he says, "Let that be in you. Let that describe who you are. Let that be how other people describe you." Our seventh lesson simply is this: we must be compassionate. We must be compassionate. As people who strive to have the mind of Jesus Christ, we must have compassion. Compassion was a key character quality or attribute of Jesus Christ. It helped define who he was, what he did, and why he did it. He was moved by compassion when he saw people who had physical afflictions, people going through emotional trials, and people who were having spiritual troubles as well. He showed it at times when he saw people had faith. He showed it at times when there was no sign, one way or the other, of faith. And he even showed it at times when clearly people lacked faith. Compassion, then, is not a commodity. It's not something we buy or sell or only give to people that we think deserve it. Compassion, rather, then, is a gift. It's a gift that we are given, and one that we should give likewise to others as we journey towards the kingdom of God.